I really, really believe that if we all could grasp, even in a minute way, our identity in Jesus Christ, it changes everything. And I've been a Christian for a long time, math, like 30 years. And I'm just beginning to get my like fingernails on it, not even grasp it. And so I couldn't even wait until I had it all figured out to talk about it with you guys, because it's so, so much a game changer. Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. This week, I'm inviting you into my home to study with me and my friends, Cindy, Emily, and Shay. Each of them has wisdom to share about this week's topic, our identity in Christ. While we're using Galatians 3 as a foundation for this conversation, we all felt challenged to capture it well. The ways that we struggle with our identity in Christ are so varied and so deep-seated. It was hard to do justice to this subject. As usual, we're counting on the Holy Spirit to bless your time with us so that what He has uniquely for you today will come through. We all really felt like the Lord was with us during this time and hope you're truly blessed by it. Let's get started. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you that you are God over technical difficulties and stress. God, I just ask you to be with us, help us to glorify you and magnify you both to each other around this table and to anyone else who would listen. I ask that you would show us, Lord, what you have for us this morning and help us to understand you a little bit better as we seek your face through your word. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Okay. So I am excited to talk to you about our concept today, our topic today, which we're pulling out of Galatians 3, because actually I'm really kind of hoping that you guys are going to help me continue to walk through an understanding of my identity in Christ. This is something I think I've been working on. Well, see, it's funny. It's something I've identified in the last 6 months, but the truth is I've been working towards it, I think, for a long time. I think God has been walking me towards this being my fundamental problem, is my identity in Him. I feel like I have it in my sights. I certainly don't have it in my grasp, but at least now I understand better that that's the root of a lot of what's going wrong in me spiritually. When I revert back to old behaviors, it's because I'm misplacing my identity. And I'm experiencing some freedom, which is pretty great. Like, I can see glimpses of freedom, because when I can wrestle my mind into the identity of Christ, I can experience freedom. Oh, I don't have to worry about the other things where I've been placing my identity. And I'm going to be very transparent today. I am all the time anyway. I'm pretty much an open book. But I'll tell you what my identity failures are. I'm going to invite you guys to do the same. And then I'd like to talk about what I've some that I've also seen that I don't necessarily think are happening with me, but I've seen happen in other people. And I just want to talk about those things. And I remember when I first started thinking about my identity in Christ, I thought, what does that even look like? Like, in the real life, like, we can talk about it. It's a really great idea. But in the real living out of life, what does that even look like if I truly have my identity in Christ? So let's start. If you guys would start by introducing yourselves, I'll reiterate as I always do. I'm Holly, and I have two beautiful teenage girls who I love, who crack me up. And I've been married to Greg, who is our hero this morning, because we had major technical difficulties for 20 plus years, and yet still did that stupid thing. He came down to help us, and I was like, oh, here's what you need to do. He shot me the side eye like, you call me because I know what I'm doing. Why are you telling me what to do? So that's probably a whole nother Bible study, but anyway. Yeah. another thing I haven't completely figured out, but that's who I am. And I also attend Presbyterian church. So Cindy.
I'm Cindy. I have also been married for 20 plus years and have three
young adult / teenage children, and I worship at a United Methodist church.
Hey, I'm Emily. This is my first time joining you all. I am a senior in college, and I'm studying nursing, and I attend a non-denominational church.
Hello, I'm Shay, married to Tom for also 20-plus years. We have three kids, one in college, one in high school, and one in middle school, and I attend an evangelical-free congregation.
You have a broad spread, one in college, one in high school, one in middle school.
Yeah, God had different plans about the timing of children,
did.
His sense of humor. They were supposed to come like every 2 years, and that didn't
work out. Actually, he said, I'm going to gift you with a longer parenting experience.
It worked for me. Yeah,
a long stretch. Yeah. Okay, I always struggle with eisegetical versus exegetical. Exegetical teaching means, this is really fancy words, but exegetical means that we start with the text in the Bible and we seek to understand what it's saying to us. Eisegetical, which I don't always think is a good idea because it can go wrong in too many ways, is when you take a topic and try to find supporting scripture. Now, listen, there's certainly times when I need to say, what does God have to say about X? And in that, in its purest form, that's eisegetical. But when it comes to teaching and the stewardship that I have here, I really feel like it's important to be exegetical because, as I said, eisegesis can just go wrong in a lot of different ways. And so if I try to, in my humanness, lift out scripture that supports the idea I had in the first place, that's just dangerous. So let me say this. I've been doing a Bible study with my private group, not the group here on the air, my weekly girlfriends, my tribe. And I don't lead that study, by the way. That's where I go get fed. And I've been doing a Bible study with them that is really, for me, lifting out this identity crisis. And so the passage that keeps coming back to me as I walk through this is Galatians that says, put on Christ. Because I think about my identity in him and how do I clothe myself in Christ? And what does that look like? I keep saying, like, for me, I need to know, like, show me what that looks like. Tell me what that looks like. When I live that out, which, by the way, you'll see later, that's part of my pathology. I need to see the performance, the results. Like, what did the results look like so I can walk towards that? That's a spoiler notice. That's my identity problem. So I went to Galatians 3 to really continue to think about this. And then I saw so clearly the entirety of Galatians 3 is speaking into this identity problem. And so I would like to read the entire chapter. Each of us is going to take turns. And then I'd like to unpack it with you and see if you see what I see. And then how do we apply that in our lives? What does it really look like if we could have mastery of it? So Cindy, would you read the first section of Galatians 3, please?
Okay, Galatians 3, beginning with verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you've heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe.
Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Okay, so you just read the entire chapter of Galatians 3. I'd like to, listen, this may end up being a little more than I am normally comfortable with as far as me talking versus you guys talking. So jump in.
Sure.
Because I have sort of a path that I'd love to walk us through. And then, but if you think I'm off or if you have something to add, you can just wave your arms at me and be like, I have something to say about that. So, and I'll give you a lot of opportunities to do that. And then if you give me like blank stare, that's okay too. Okay. So we're going to kind of, normally we have it just a little bit more structured. I say, here's what I'd like you to talk about, or you have questions that you've answered from the homework. And I just, I want to kind of share with you what God's teaching me, and then tell me if any of that resounds with you. And if you can share with me your own personal experiences or any new things that even as we walk through this today, that God is showing you. But because honestly, I really, really believe that if we all could grasp, even in a minute way, our identity in Jesus Christ, it changes everything. And I've been a Christian for a long time, like 30 years. And I'm just beginning to get my like fingernails on it, not even grasp it. And so I couldn't even wait until I had it all figured out to talk about it with you guys, because it's so much a game changer. I'm going to say what I think is the core of our identity problem. And there are a few variations that I will tease out as we look down at other pathologies of identity. But the bottom line is, my identity, humans tend more to identify with what they do than what Christ has done. So the correction is to focus on what Christ has done and not what I am doing, can do, have done. It sounds simple. It's so not simple because it goes wrong in so many ways. But so what I've done in my notes is I've taken especially the first part of Galatians 3, and I'm pointing back to that idea. Am I identifying with what I do, or am I identifying with what Christ has done? Am I focused on what I can accomplish, or am I focused on what Christ has already accomplished? This is the root of the identity problem. As long as I'm thinking, and of course, you know, I've said some version of this many times. When we're spirit-filled, we are Christ-focused, not self-focused. So that's the same idea. When I'm thinking about what I can do, what I have done, or what has happened to me, or what's happening around me, when I look at my circumstances, this plays out in so many different ways. And I guess for me, what was the game changer was I stopped thinking about, I knew that those things were wrong. I knew that if I was thinking about myself or focused on myself, that was wrong. And for many years, I called that pride, because to me, pride can show up in, I think I can do it. And then pride can also show up, or self-involvement can show up, and I totally can't do it. And again, it comes back to what I do versus what Christ has done. And so because I'm trying to figure out how to live this out, it's the how for me. So what am I focused on? And it's not so much my behavior as it is what Christ has already accomplished. And that informs what Christ can then accomplish in the future, right? Because if he truly did die and truly was resurrected, there's nothing he can't accomplish. And I'll show you how that plays into everything ever. Okay. Yeah. So it's crazy epic. Okay. So the first piece, of course, Paul is berating his beloved Galatians. He says, "You foolish Galatians." But in verse 2, it says, "I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard?" Now, this is the classic question, works or faith? And we see that peppered all throughout the New Testament. Certainly in James, it's unpacked a lot more than it is here in Galatians, but it's all over the Bible. It's all over the New Testament. And in fact, this is a whole other study, I'm sure, but it's actually all over the Old Testament as well, because we are justified in a different way and our works are tied in. But Abraham was credited by faith. So God's actually going to show us how this has been true even in the Old Testament, even when sacrifice was required. He's going to show us that even from Abraham, this was truly by faith, not by works. And so it's not like he changed his tune when Jesus came and said, "Oh, now faith, not works." It's always been faith, not works. Okay, so I'm definitely not going to be able to do all of the entire Bible on this in 2 hours, but I just want you to see that it's not, I think that sometimes, especially new believers, are like, okay, is God the same in the New Testament? Is he the same God? Because it looks really different to the naked eye. So I just wanted to bring that through, and we'll see. He says Abraham like 6 times in here. So we know that he's talking into the old as well as the new. So the big question in verse 2 is, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? And again, I'm boiling that down to this question, works or faith. And I'm going to point it back to, do I receive the Spirit by what I do or by what Christ has done? See, that phrase pops up in there again. Why don't you guys say something about that? Is what I'm saying resounding with you? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you agree with what I'm saying?
Absolutely, because there's nothing we can do to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. That's something that only God can do.
Mm-hmm. I may have said this on the recording once before, but I really love Charles Stanley. And one of the things that he says, and this is more about being filled with the Spirit, but it's all connected, of course. He says, the degree to which you are Spirit-filled is not about how much of God you can grab, but how much of you he can empty out, which is 100% true. And it goes to the same concept. I want to be Spirit-filled by grasping towards God, by having good worship, by listening to good music, by going to the right church and being under the right teaching, because I'm striving towards those things that I think help me claw my way towards God. And actually the truth is, all I need to do is be still and allow him to empty me out, and then he can fill me up. It's not about how much I can do to get to him. It's about how much I let him undo in me so he can fill me up. Do you see how it's all connected?
Yes, and isn't the verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God," I believe there's one translation that instead of be still says, "Cease striving."
Mm-hmm.
And I think that
it ties in. It's the same thing, because as humans, we desire to be relevant. We need to feel like we can contribute.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so against everything in our DNA to think that we just have to sit here and let God do it all. But that's what he did on the cross. So it's back down to this question. Is this about what I do, what I can do, what I have done, my to-do list? I mean, I got to tell you, I'm ashamed to say, I even apply this to this ministry. I'm like, well, we have to try to do this. We want to try to do that. And those are good goals. But I can't that's not my identity. That's not this ministry's identity. This ministry's identity is not in what we as a group are able to accomplish. It's the identity is in what Christ has accomplished through us. It touches everything. And it's this identity dysfunction that's at the heart of it. It's really at the heart of it. Okay, so number two, verse two, works or faith points back to, am I looking at what I do or am I looking at what Christ has done? Then again, I'm not going to go verse by verse. I'll start picking up the pace after a few here, but right now I'm going verse by verse because then he really, you know, Paul in his great writing and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he really leads with the strong points, he fleshes them out in the middle, and then he ends with the strong points. He always does that. So the next thing he says in verse 3 is, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Same point. He's saying you received, and didn't we all, isn't that true of all of us? So like we have our salvation experience. And that's a Holy Spirit, like that's, when you have a salvation experience, you recognize you are bereft. You are laid low. And that's when you know you need a savior. And then we pick up the savior, we put him in our backpack, and we keep hiking in the same direction that we were going in all along, thinking that now we just have to do that like with Jesus like alongside us. But the truth is he's wanting to take us in a whole different direction. And this dropping of those habits of wanting to accomplish things on our own, even when they come in Jesus-shaped packages, like, oh, I want to accomplish things for my church, or I want to go door to door for the gospel, or I want to, I want to start a ministry, or I want to participate in a ministry. These are all things that we feel like we end up at the end of the day feeling like, oh, I was a good Christian today because I did God's stuff. Mm-hmm. And it's so messed up because all we're doing is we're lifting up that pathology and dropping it down into Jesus stuff. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't need us to do any of those things. And as long as we're finding our identity in the things that we're accomplishing, even if it's the things we're accomplishing for him, we're still getting it wrong because he's already done it. And he doesn't. And it's when we finally can rest and say, oh, I can't do any of this, Lord. You have to do it. Show me how to do it. Show me how you're already doing it. Let me get on the page with you. I love Henry Blackaby totally says, look around for what God is already doing and just get on board with that. Follow. Jesus, how many times did Jesus say, follow me? I don't know about you guys, but I'm like, I will follow you, but real quick, let me run out ahead.
Yeah.
Okay. So I will in a minute. But you have to keep up with me, Jesus, because I'm really busy for you. Hi, it's Holly again. What a huge God we have. He is so much bigger than we can ever understand or imagine. I am so thankful for the mercy he provides in understanding even a glimpse of him. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study, just like you find at your local church. But if you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week in every situation. We have so many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. So if you missed any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there. You'll also find additional Bible studies, all of which are free to use and print. Freely we have been given and freely we give. However, we are 100% donor supported. So if you're particularly blessed by one of our resources and we work hard to provide those to you, please consider a donation of any amount. No amount is too small. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That's always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. You can also follow us on social media. We're active on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. See you next time we study with friends.